We thank God for Jesus tonight. We thank God for His Word. We thank God for the opportunity and the sacred privilege that you and I have to be a part of His forever family. And we want to thank you for honoring our Heavenly Father tonight by your presence, by your willingness to present tonight so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the morning, we started our discussion with you around the 23rd Psalm at the first half of verse 3. He restores my soul. And I was about to tell you and give you the reasons as to why God is the only one who can help us deal with our guilt. I mentioned to you this morning that we have a myriad of reasons and excuses as to how we try to circumvent, how we try to skirt in dealing with our guilt. But God, our Heavenly Father, is the only one who can truly eradicate that guilt so that we can then move forward in our walk with Him. I invite your attention this evening to the 32nd Psalm. I continue to be amazed at the insight that David continues to give us about God's love and God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's mercy and all of these things that he was able to write in and by inspiration. And there was one time when I wondered in my own mind and even wondered aloud, how could this man be a man after God's own heart? Well, you just read through the book of Psalms and you'll get your answer. I don't think that I've ever read more in depth of a person who actually poured out their heart in so many instances and so many situations. But this is a fascinating psalm, and I want to read it into your hearing, and then we'll see if we can't at least deal with two of our 4 points tonight, and we will extend heaven's invitation. The wording underneath the 32nd psalm says that it's a psalm of David, a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L, and I'm sure that many of you have studied what a maskil is. If you haven't, let me just share with you some of the research that goes into why that verbiage is used. A maskil is a skillful, poetic, didactic way of teaching. It is a fascinating way of instruction to either discuss the truth of God or the truth about God. And in this instance, he's talking about the blessedness of forgiveness. The word literally means to be enlightened. It means enlightenment. And as you read through these 11 verses, you are truly enlightened about the blessedness of forgiveness and the trust that's found in God. Verse 1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or charge iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Now, in your mind, I know that you've already gone back to Romans chapter 4, as Paul in that section of Scripture deals with justification by faith, as he explains that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And as he was making that discussion, he uses this passage of Scripture to amplify the truth from Romans chapter 4. The Bible is it's a fascinating text. It is a fascinating book that actually gives us some insight into the heart and the mind and the wisdom of God. I don't even have words. I mean, to think about what he is saying when a person is forgiven of their sin by God himself. Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Every time I read this psalm, I can't help but think about me. I can't help but think about the times when I used to try to hide from God and hide from everybody else, and one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and people used to ask me, so Brother Davis, how are you doing? And those stained glass words would come out of my mouth. And see, that's what happens when you try to walk both sides of the street. You can't do it. You go to bed at night and you toss and you turn and you just wonder what's going to happen and what's going to make me stop trying to walk on both sides of the street. Well, you just have to make up your mind that you're either going to be all in for God or you're going to live like a dog in the street. So that's what I decided to do. I decided to go all in for God. But that's a personal decision that you and I have to make. We can make the decision, but I'm telling you, if you don't think for one minute that the devil is not interested in helping you change your mind, I mean, we're not paying attention. That's why I think that verse 5 is so important, that the psalmist says, God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. I told you this morning, it's not an issue whether or not God can forgive. The real question is, am I able to forgive myself? Am I able to understand that it is by the power of God that He has forgiven me? And if God forgives me, then I need to hitch up my britches and I need to use my talents and my abilities to the best of my ability in the body of Christ. Not outside the body, but in the body. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. May God always bless reading, the hearing of His holy and divine word. I love that passage of Scripture. To know that God is the only one that can take our guilt, brothers and sisters, and put it in the sea of forgetfulness. That He truly forgives and He forgets. You know what my problem is? I tell people that I've forgiven them, but I'm sure ain't gonna let you forget it. You know, as if I have some kind of magic wand and I can hold it over somebody's head. I mean, I'm only hurting myself. And when you think about it, that God, who could hold all of us accountable for our sin and send every one of us to a devil's hell, He is the one who said, Bill, I forgive you. I forgive you, Bill, because I know that I've put some good stuff in you, and even though you're acting like a knucklehead, if you come back to me, I can use you, Bill. Yet you're ripping and running up and down the street, and you think you know what you're doing, and all you're going to do is hurt yourself. There is nothing in the street but death and destruction. And yet, you know, we think that we're going to be the first one on the planet to prove God wrong. You know, I don't need nobody telling me what to do, and then we get out there, and what happens? Those streets are unforgiving, and so are the hellions that hang out with the devil. So you and I need to just get wise and stay as close to God as possible. When He forgives us, brothers and sisters, even when we fall flat on our face, we come back home to God. We tell Him that we're sorry. Don't tip back up in here and sit on the back pew and, you know, try to, you know, fold yourself back in like you've always been here. Don't do that. Don't do that, because the only thing you're doing is playing with the destiny of your soul. Turn yourself in to God. Turn yourself over to God. And once you do that, then the rest of us are obligated to love you. And if we don't, we won't go to heaven anyway. All of us have a spiritual rap sheet. All of us do. And again, I told you this morning, I can understand why some people say, you know what, I'm never coming back to the church again. Because they run into some of us who act like we ain't never sinned. But when you run into someone who knows the truth about themselves and will tell you in confidence if necessary, do we need to compare notes up in here? You know, don't think that you're the only one that's wrestling and struggling. All of us are struggling. They're different struggles, but they're struggles nonetheless. And when people see the authenticity in our lives, when people see that we're not trying to hide anything from anybody, let them see the Christ that's trying to emerge in our lives and in our hearts, then they'll come to Jesus. Then they'll be faithful to Jesus, not faithful to Arlington, faithful to Jesus. Because Jesus hasn't done anything to hurt any of us, and yet many times we end up slapping him right in the face. You know, Peter was able to deal with his guilt because he denied the Lord. Have you ever denied him? Have you ever denied the Lord? You know how that feels when you have the opportunity to speak a kind word and, you know, words just don't come out. And then you go back to your cubicle or you go back to your office and you start beating yourself up thinking, I missed the opportunity to speak a kind word for Jesus. They opened the door for me and I slammed it. You know how that feels. Maybe you didn't curse and swear, but you still know how it feels. That's why I love Luke chapter 16 at verse 7. Let me make sure that's true, that it hadn't moved. I tell you, preacher, sometimes you can throw this stuff out and then you know it moves. Yeah, see, that moved. Let's try Mark chapter 16. See, there it is. Mark chapter 16 at verse 7. See that young man who was there that had rolled that stone away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that you and I could look in and believe. Verse 7 says, Mark chapter 16 at verse 7, but go tell his disciples and who? Don't forget Peter. See, because Peter's at home beating himself up. He's at home wondering if he'll ever get back in. And that man arrayed in white said, you go tell those disciples and Peter to meet us at the designated place. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. See, Peter was able to deal with his guilt because he turned his face back to God. On the other hand, Judas, in Matthew chapter 27 at verse 4, said that I have betrayed innocent blood. He made the right confession, but he didn't come home, folks. He went out and hung himself. He didn't make it all the way back. And somebody says, oh, Brother Davis, that's so sad. Well, you know, before you start lamenting Judas, let's pull out the spiritual mirror. See, there are some people who are committing spiritual suicide every day. And if you're not actively involved in the work and worship of the Lord's church, you too could be committing spiritual suicide. You can't just come in here and sit on the pew and think, you know, one day God's just going to, you know, suck you right up into heaven. All of us are still here for a reason. And somebody says, well, I hadn't found out what my reason is. Well, then you find somebody spiritual and pray with them. Find somebody spiritual and start telling them what's going on in your life and ask them to start praying for you. God will, he'll make it clear to you. He'll let you know what he wants you to do. Open up your eyes and look around our congregation. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be done here. You know, don't be getting on the phone and blowing up people's email and text message. They need to be working on this, and they need to be. Well, you help us. Help be a part of the solution. Don't just point your finger at stuff and say, well, somebody needs to fix that. Well, you go fix it. You jump in there with both feet and say, I want to do this. I want to be a part of this ministry, because we don't believe in committees at Arlington. That's from the world. But a ministry, that's where your light can shine for Jesus. We can learn from Peter. We can learn from Judas. But you and I need to understand that God is the one who can forgive the guilt in our lives and dust us off and tell us to get back in there and keep fighting. Let me move quickly to my next point. We need to let God relieve our grief. Now, I want to be very, very careful here, because I do know that there is a concept called chronic grief. And when a person is hurting, when a person has lost a significant relationship, we have to step back and give them room to breathe. Y'all hear me? Don't be looking at somebody saying, well, you know, you lost that person 4 years ago. You need to get over that. See, that's going to cause you to end up being in the hospital, especially after that person gets off your head. Everybody needs room to breathe. They need room to grieve. And we need to offer a ministry of presence, irrespective of where they are or what they're dealing with. We have to respect that bad things do happen to good people. And somebody says, well, I thought God loved me. See, right there, the devil's already working on you. All these years, God has been good to you. Now, all of a sudden, you don't think that God loves you? That's why we need to be very, very careful with regard to who we hang out with and who we listen to. Sometimes we grieve because of the things that others have done to us, especially church folk. Amen. See, we can give everybody a pass except the folks in the church. You make a mistake in the church, boy, and if we won't find the biggest billboard. Well, I just can't believe that Brother Davis said what he said. He's supposed to be an elder. Let me tell you something. Don't put anybody on a pedestal. I don't care who it is. Don't even put your wife on a pedestal. Don't put your husband on a pedestal. Jesus is the only one that should be on the pedestal. Because we will let each other down. Not deliberately, but sometimes we will. You put a person on a pedestal, the next thing you know, they've fallen down. And then you see, and then, you know, you thought you were something. Well, I thought you loved me. Well, you know, you weren't supposed to be up that high. No, see there? See, then the truth really starts coming out your mouth. And all the time, God is listening. Don't you put anybody on a pedestal. You know what I'm grateful for tonight? And you don't know how serious I am about this. As long as I've been married, the 30 years that I've been married, my wife has never made one negative comment about me. And somebody says, well, she don't have to, because I'll make it for her. I know that. I know that. I understand that. But that's not my point. My point is, she's never said a negative thing about me. She's never talked about my weight. She's never talked about anything negative. That's huge, man. That meant she never put me on a pedestal. That meant she loved me because she loved Jesus. You put somebody on a pedestal, you're in trouble. Don't do it. Especially preachers. Especially elders. Don't you put those people on a pedestal. They will break your heart. But they're human just like everybody else. When Jesus is where he should be, then you'll be able to help put me back together, not sit there and try to dissect me while you got me down on the ground. The dearer the people are to us, the greater the grief we bear. Sometimes we grieve because we see others in pain. When our children hurt, sometimes we can literally feel what they're going through. I never understood that until my own son was in his crisis. I remember my mom telling me the whole time I was in the military, she prayed every day that God would let me get out of there. For 20 years, she never told me that she hated every day I was in the service. I never knew that. She never told me, because if I had known it, you know what I would have done? I'd have kicked the Air Force to the curb. She said, that wasn't my place to tell you. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to God about you. This is not heaven. I know y'all didn't need to be told that. This is the earth, and it's an imperfect world. Amen. And there are bad things that have happened to all of us. When we lose loved ones, it hurts. That's why I'm troubled when, you know, somebody loses somebody and we tell them, well, you know, you just need to pray and you just need to suck it up. See, those kinds of people should be locked away forever. I mean, if you don't know what to say, just keep your mouth closed. And don't even come around these people who are grieving. Because when a person is grieving, their ears are sharper. They hear stuff and they remember. Y'all hear me? They remember everything that was said. But most importantly, they remember what was not done when they're grieving. Don't ask me how they can do that. But they know everybody that didn't call them. They know everybody that didn't come see them. I can't understand it. I'm just telling you that their senses are extremely sharp. And the last thing they need is for you to come down here acting like God and that you're going to try to fix it. So don't do that. If you want to tell them that you're going to continue to pray for them, then tell them that and back away. What do we do when our hearts are breaking? What do we do when grief overwhelms us? Well, some people throw this huge pity party as if they're the only one who's ever grieved. Well, that's not the answer. And you can't cut yourself off from everybody and become a monk and start living all by yourself. You can't do that either. You already know what the answer is. The answer is we must let God restore us through Jesus himself. Look very quickly there at the 31st Psalm, at verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also. You know, one of the major reasons why I love Joe Green? It's because Joe Green has the gift of compassion. He knows what to say and how to say it and when to say it. When someone is being overwhelmed in this kind of condition, I thank God that he is a member of the body of Christ. One comment from Joe Green can soothe the heartbreak and the heartache that people go through. Others can come in and in less than 30 seconds tear up a person's life. Somebody can go to the hospital and just be meaning well and walk it in. Man, you look like you have dead. Well, see, you need to stay away from the hospital. Because that's not even funny. Well, you know, I was just trying to make a joke. Well, it's not the right time to try to make a joke. Okay. So if that's not your forte, then go with someone who's been blessed to have the gift of compassion and stand behind them and try to learn from them, because it can make all the difference in the world. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I kind of mentioned this in passing this morning. You think about all of the things that David went through, killing Uriah, trying to cover that up, and then taking that man's wife. Thought that he had gotten away from it until Nathan went to him And even that child that was born as a result of what they did, God told it to his face through Nathan, that child's not going to live. Man, you've caused the nations to blaspheme based on what you've done. No, that child is not going to live. I don't know if David was paying attention or not, but you know, God is not one to tell people, maybe you didn't understand what I said. He's not one to do that. Once the word goes forth, brothers and sisters, the word goes forth. But even in his grief, and even as he was dealing with this whole situation, he had to accept what can't be changed. And when that child died, y'all remember what he did? He got up, washed his face, and said, y'all bring me something to eat. Those people thought he had lost his mind. He said, well, hey, God has spoken, man. Well, God told you that to begin with. We need to accept what can't be changed. I need to accept what can't be changed. You need to accept what can't be changed. Well, what are you talking about, Brother Davis? Well, it all depends on what you're going through. If you find yourself in a difficult situation, a tough situation, and you're right in the middle of it, maybe we just need to pray to God that he'll give us the strength to get through it. We can't just wave a magic wand and act like it doesn't exist. David hit the wall there, brothers and sisters. When that child died, he had to make up his mind. He had to make up his mind. What am I going to do? I can't change any of these things. Well, he got up and got himself together, went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Life can bring some devastating blows. I try not to think very often of what happened with Earl and that ship. I don't know what was in the mind of the captain or all of those people. I don't know what was in their mind. But there are some decisions that are made that just have drastic consequences on families and everybody else. Life can deal us some devastating blows. Some of you sitting here tonight, your parents were probably stricken with some life-threatening disease that just came out of nowhere. And yet, by the grace of God, you dealt with it. And you grieved. And you called out to God to ask him to help you get through that. All the grieving in the world will not change the past. Y'all know that? It just won't do it, brothers and sisters. There are some people that just get caught in that circle and we can't help them get out. Many of them don't want to get out of it. They want to stay in that condition. But that's not even realistic either. There is a passage of Scripture that I found, and I want to mention this to you in passing, and I'm almost through. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. It's found in Isaiah chapter 61. This will look familiar to you. Isaiah chapter 61 at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for those people who were just wondering aimlessly, will we ever be delivered? And when Jesus showed up and said, "Your deliverer is here," that would be me. And the scribes and Pharisees said, "That's not possible. Well, you're not the prophet, priest, and king who was to come." And Jesus said, "Yes, I am. You're looking at him." And all of those people who had honest hearts, all of those people who wanted to be relieved of all of their pain and suffering, mostly emotional and spiritual, were delivered by Jesus. You know, when people walk through our doors here at Arlington, we don't know what they have on their minds. Amen. We don't know what's going on in their lives. And as I stood back this morning and watched Lewis Brabham and others greet our visitors and greet people as they came in, it was a thing of beauty. That's the way God will bless us, brothers and sisters. That's the way God will help transform our congregation. Because people walk through those doors, they need Jesus. They may not know it, but they need him. And if we would only get out of the way, they'll be able to see Jesus and then respond to him appropriately. Well, there are other things that I want to say, but let me just put my pen down on this point tonight. Pain in this life is inevitable. Amen. But misery is an option. Let me say that again, because I should charge y'all extra, especially old Ronnie Powell. I should charge him extra for this. Pain in this life is inevitable, but misery is an option. We have so many people who are not necessarily going through pain. They've decided to kick it up to misery. And since they're miserable, they want you to be miserable. And when you don't recognize how miserable they are, then they'll start talking about you. See, that's why I appreciate Ed so much. Ed said, "Bill, don't ask me about my back anymore. Just don't ask me. Because you know I'm hurting. I may as well hurt here rather than stay at home." Sometimes Ed comes over bent over like that, walking through the door. But he's coming. Quentin Mitchell, Sr., has gone through more pain than any man I just about know. He's not a whiner, y'all. He doesn't whine. Now, I'm a whiner, okay? I mean, I'm the biggest baby up in here. But Quentin has decided that he's not going to be miserable. He's dealing with pain. Yes, it hurts. But he has some choices to make. Am I going to ask God to help me through his grace and mercy manage this pain? Or am I going to turn my house into a war zone? And every time somebody tries to do something for me, I'm just going to slap them down because I'm hurting and I'm miserable and y'all don't get it. They get it. Because Valika hurts just like her husband hurts. When I hurt, my wife hurts just like me. She told me the other day, she said, "You know what, I'm going to have to do something about you." I said, "What?" She said, "You were talking about your left leg hurting, and guess what? My left leg is now hurting." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes. So stop talking about your left leg." So I stopped talking about my left leg. That's what people do that love you. That's what people do that care about you. I put the asterisk here tonight, and maybe God will give me an opportunity at some point in the future to talk about grudges and to talk about grumbling. But the reason why I like to study the Bible with Christians at Arlington is because you folk don't like people to finish. You don't like for people to do the Bible study for you. You like to do your own study. And I appreciate that. There are some people that, "Well, is that all you got? Oh, this is just a launching pad, man. This is just a jumping off point. You have to take this and then do your own study." "Oh, I thought you had something else for me." "Well, yeah, I do. Here it is." I thank God tonight for David. I thank God tonight for the 23rd Psalm. And I thank God tonight to know from a personal testimony that He will restore your soul. He will not only restore your soul, but He will give you a reason to sing and a reason to live. Thank God for Jesus. You and I go through life. There are so many challenges that are out there that can take us apart if we're not careful. But when we're faithful to Jesus, He will bring us through in the end. I know I said I was through, but I want to read one other thing to you. I'm in Romans chapter 5. I know that this is in here, and I know y'all know that this is in here, but I've never seen this the way that I saw this past week. In Romans chapter 5 at verse 3, the Bible says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." As soon as I read that, I had to ask God to forgive me, because I don't exult in my tribulations. Y'all hear me? I whine and grumble and gripe and complain in my tribulations. Paul says, the true man of God, the true spiritual woman of God, are always grateful when the tribulations present, because it's through those tribulations that you are actually able to demonstrate to God your maturity and your trust in Him. Oh, man, I love that. So I'll just have to keep reading it, keep asking God to give me the strength to one day live that in my life. To God be the glory. If you're here tonight and you've never named the name of Jesus as your personal Savior by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can have the privilege of doing that this evening. But you and I have to be willing to hear what God has to say. Romans chapter 10 at verse 17. We must be willing to believe what we have heard. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. Then to repent of our sin. Acts chapter 17 at verse 30. Confess Jesus as Lord. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. And then be willing to allow our body and the man of sin to be buried in water for the forgiveness of our sin, to come in contact with the blood of Jesus, rise to walk in newness of life, then to live faithfully unto Him until God pulls the curtain down on this world. Jesus takes us back home. Won't that be an incredible experience? But many of you know that this message has been for us, because within the Lord's church, we are just torn as far as our emotions are concerned. Sometimes bad things happen and we are the first ones to fall apart. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other people. But if we don't walk with Jesus, I know what's going to happen. But let me tell you something. Even when you walk with Jesus, when something bad happens, you need to have somebody to help prop you up. Y'all hear me? We have got to have somebody in our corner, man. We cannot make it by ourselves. You can't get on that white horse and go riding out there and, oh, I don't need nobody's help. Well, then you don't need to be in the Lord's church. When I hear AC talk about Arlington being a family, that's the truth, isn't it? And in families, you always have drama, don't you? And you always have the one in the family that don't nobody want to deal with. But they're in here. Thank God they're in here. And thank God we're in the body of Christ. We have to learn how to get along. Let me say something to you openly, because I've been thinking about this. I don't know what God's going to do about this. When people leave one congregation and go to another one because they don't like people from this congregation, then they want to go to another congregation. I know y'all have never heard that before, but that does happen. I've been wondering, just thinking out loud, what God thinks about that. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine, y'all. That's not my point. I'm talking about when someone says, I don't like you, Brother Davis. And I sit with you, and I apologize to you, and we pray together, and you still leave. I'm just wondering out loud what God thinks about that. Because at some point, when we get to heaven, where are we going to go then? What are we going to do then? If we can't get along now? If y'all have that answer, Quentin, if you have that answer, I know you do. I want you to tell me after the assembly what that really means. And what kind of message do we send to each other? Again, I'm not talking about doctrine. Let's be straight on that. Amen. Well, where are you going, brother? Well, I'm going to, congregation X. Well, why? Well, because I ain't like them folks over there. I'm just wondering what God thinks about that. Because even if you do go to another congregation, the last time I checked, there's still only one church. Y'all help me with that, because I'm struggling with that. If we are truly a family, if we truly say we love each other, how much room is there for us to love each other? How much room is there for us to kick and slap and then finally decide that we're going to link and then honor God? I know y'all have the answer. I'm personally struggling with that. Because I don't want to be disappointed on the last day. Y'all hear me? I don't want God to look at me and say, well, Bill, why didn't you talk that over with AC? Why didn't you mention that to the congregation? They could have helped you with that. I don't know. All I know, brothers and sisters, is I need Jesus. And I don't share scriptures with people unless I myself have dealt with those scriptures and try to align my own life and ministry with what God's Word says. I'm grateful tonight that He restores my soul. He can restore yours too. If you're here tonight and you have issues in your life, or you have family members who need to draw closer to God, or you need to ask for God's wisdom and grace and mercy, why don't you let us know about that so AC can pray specifically for you tonight? Why don't we decide to get off center, wherever center is for you, and decide to move out into deeper waters so we can truly demonstrate to God that we're going to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength until He calls us home. If there is any way that we can help you draw closer to the Master, we beg you to come to Christ while together we stand and sing.